The topic of today's message is a full reset. And we're literally having that happening in the computers. The system has changed, so we are getting used to the new way of the computer working. So it is a full reset. Well, I didn't plan for the message, the title for the message that way, but it so happened that way, right? So before we start, I'd like to start off with a funny anecdote. So a man goes to the doctor and he says, "Doctor, I believe my wife is having a difficult time hearing. She's struggling to hear. She's not able to hear me." So the doctor thought intently and said, "That's interesting." So he said, "You do one thing for us to test this out. Next time when you go talk to your wife, stand a little distant away, a little bit of a distance away, and ask her something. If she doesn't respond, get closer and ask her the same thing again. If she doesn't respond, get even closer and ask her the same question until she responds," right? So the man says, "Okay, that sounds like a good idea. So let me test that out." So he goes back home. His wife is busy preparing something, cooking something. So he looks at her and says, "Honey, what are you making for dinner?" She doesn't answer. So then he says, this is what the doctor said. So he steps closer to her and he says, "Honey, what are you making for dinner?" She doesn't answer again. A third time again, he gets closer to her and asks, "Honey, what are you making for dinner?" No answer. So then he's like, "Okay, so I have to get really closer to her." So he steps right next to her and he says, "Honey, what are you making for dinner?" She turns around and looks at him and says, "Well, for the fourth time, I'm making pea soup." All right, so with that, let's turn to the book of Acts. We've been going through the book of Acts. We've finished nine chapters, and last week, of course, was a very pivotal week wherein we heard about a man who literally, had a great impact on the word of God, right? They have 13 plus books that was written, and one who's done a lot of changes or who's brought a transformation to the church as well is the one that we heard about last week. So you'd see a paper being circulated, just called out some of the differences between Saul and Paul, and I thought this is a pretty interesting way to split and show the stark differences between Saul and Paul. And if you flip the page, there is also a map which gives you a brief outline of what Paul went through, especially in this chapter, right? Wherein in his early days, how he kind of had to journey around for him to go through certain things in life, wherein he had to build his early upbringing, right? Knowing the Lord personally. Saul's history, as we see, is highlighted in this book of Acts, right? And it talks a lot about his background. What is his background? And we'll go a little bit about his background as well. He was born in Tarsus, Cilicia, right? He was, as it says, he was a Roman citizen by birth. He also had a very traditional Jewish heritage, which is why he was proud about the fact that he had a Jewish heritage. He was of the tribe of Benjamin. He was raised in Jerusalem, and we know that he had excellent training by the great teacher Gamaliel, and he taught him so well that he was very knowledgeable about the law and about the scripture. And we see he's also the one who was very fluent in Hebrew culture. He was also good in the Greek society. He also knew about the Roman law. He was identified as a Pharisee, and last week also we heard he called himself the Hebrew of Hebrews. He He also built his worth on law keeping, on reputation and religious status. He took pride in being a defender of Jewish tradition. He believed in his heart that Jesus was a false Messiah, and that's why he went around persecuting the Christians who were serving God. He was also approved of the violence against God's people, and that's what we see in the previous chapter, wherein he approved of the killing of Stephen as well. He oversaw imprisonments, he put people in trouble if they had followed Christ. And all of this was a list of achievements, so to speak, of Saul, aka Paul, who's going to be called Paul later. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 4 to 6, we see Paul listing down all the pre-conversion, his experience or his status, which is pre-conversion. He's highlighting all of these factors there. And then, one fateful day, Saul meets Jesus, encounters Jesus on the way to Damascus. That's where he meets him. And when he meets him, his life is completely changed, completely transformed. And that's where we are right now. By Acts chapter 9, we see Saul is already converted. His life is anything but settled. A man who once walked into a city and into cities with authority, in this chapter we see is escaping in a basket. A man who once instilled fear in people's mind is now living through it. A man who once led others is now being led himself, and sometimes being removed from situations. What a change in the life of Saul or Paul. We see God did not rename him, but in, of course, Acts chapter 13, we read about, Luke changing his address of Saul to Paul from there and onwards when he's identified to be the missionary to the Gentiles. Luke transitions from Saul to Paul. And if you look at the page there, it talks about what Saul means and what Paul actually means. Saul is more accomplished, that we see there in that page. But when you think about Paul, what does Paul mean? Paul means little or small. Right? That is literally what happened in the life of Paul. He was the one who was daring to go out there and make sure that his presence and his authority was felt by the people. But then he became Paul, who was the one who was small, who was the one who kind of submitted himself to God. So why the full reset? So all of you have seen, all of you have worked on computers and systems and, desktops and tablets and everything else. So when you actually look at the computer, sometimes there are some persistent issues which happen, right, in a computer, wherein the brain of the computer, which is called the operating system, there's something which gets corrupted. There is a security threat which happens when the computer is corrupted, or maybe even, hacking happens. There's a lot of things which happens to a computer. And so when that happens, the system fails. So there's a lot of problems which happen. Now there is one way in order for you to fix it. That is to do a hard reset. And when you do a reset, what happens? When you do a reset, it kind of scrubs everything out of a system. It cleans everything out. There's no data anymore in the system. Your operating system, which I said, the brain of the computer is also wiped out. Everything is gone from that system. And then what do? You have to reinstall everything back again to the computer. So there is a reset process which happens. A hard reset, we call it, wherein there's nothing else remaining in the computer. Everything is going to be installed new, which means legal software licenses, everything else, right, associated with it. That's the hard reset that's needed on a computer. In this scenario, Paul is going through a hard reset in his life, right? But the important part about a hard reset is, when there's a problem like this in your computer, you don't throw away the computer or your phone, right? You never throw it away. You keep it, but you reset it once again. That's what is happening in the life of Paul as well. Paul is out there And when he is out there before God, God is not, he's not created as a new person. There's nothing different in Paul's attributes, right? Paul is still the one who was courageous, the one who was, you know, bold, brave. But when he encounters God, Jesus Christ reset his life. So his, he is there, he is the Paul, but everything inside him is completely changed. Right? That's the hard reset. But we see as believers, we also, meaning in the computer once again, there is something called as a soft reset. Okay? What does that mean? That means you're not going to delete everything and scrub everything out. You're deleting certain things which is not necessary, and when that is done, and when you do that often, your computer stays up to date. Right? There are viruses which happens and all of that, but there are certain procedures that you follow every month, every 3 months, whatever it is. And then your computer stays up to date, latest with all the updates, right? That's a soft reset which also takes place in a computer. So what does this mean? In every believer's life, we see hard reset and a soft reset happens, right? Not everybody goes through the, you know, road to Damascus experience, right? We were talking about that last week. Not everybody has a transformational change, because we have all, many of us have been born in Christian families, we have heard about the gospel, all of this has happened. But there are different set of resets which happen. But when we encounter Christ, our life is reset. Then whatever we are doing is going to be very different, because the old has passed away. What's happened? All the new has started in our life as well. So when Jesus becomes Lord, he resets every relationship in our lives to serve his purpose and not your comfort. Right? When Jesus becomes Lord, and remember the phrase that it says Lord. We have salvation is definitely there, but when we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord, then things change and every relationship that we have is reset from then on. Now, what does this mean? A full reset is not, like I said, partial, but it's not private. But when the Lord resets, there are three things that happen, which I want to run through today when we are meditating from this portion. And the Lord, when Jesus becomes Lord, he resets three things. One, he resets how we relate to God. The relationship with God is reset. Second, he also resets how we relate to God's people. And then we see when the relationship is reset here, the reset means that we relate to Christ's church differently as well. Okay, Christ's church or Christ's mission, God's mission separately. So these are the three things that when I was meditating through these portions came to my attention. So let's read through these verses. It's from 23 down to 31, but I like to start from verse 20 onwards. It says immediately, Acts chapter 9 verse 20 to 31, it says immediately he preached the Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. Then all who heard were amazed and said, is this not he who destroyed those who called on this name in Jerusalem and has come here for that purpose, so that he might bring them bound to the chief priests? But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who dwelt in Damascus, proving that this Jesus is the Christ. Now after many days were passed, the Jews plotted to kill him, but their plot became known to Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by night and let him down through the wall in a large basket. And when Saul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and did not believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles, and he declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. So he was with them at Jerusalem, coming in and going out, and he spoke boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus, and disputed against the Hellenists, but they attempted to kill him. When the brethren found out, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him out to Tarsus. Then the churches throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and were edified, And walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they were multiplied. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of this word. This is the initial days of Saul, or Paul in this case, starting off his ministry. Right? When we start off from verse 20, we see about what Saul is doing there. And I was talking about what happens when the Lord resets our life, right? First of all, when I said he resets our relationship with God, right? This is an example of who Saul was. We read in the previous chapter, we see that it says he was making havoc of the church. He was entering every house. He was dragging off men and women. He was committing them to prison, right? That's what we see of what Paul was doing early days. But then this same person was transformed. And what was his transformation like? Galatians chapter 2 says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul's transformation. Right? So the first thing that happened in his life is he reset his relationship with God. This morning when we were worshiping the Lord, one point that Brother Will brought up was, look at the Garden of Eden, right? Adam did not go to God, but God came to Adam, right? God is the one who approached Adam and asked, where are you? But that's the same thing that we're seeing here in the life of Paul as well. Paul did not approach God. He knew that he had a lot of background. He thought he was doing the best thing to please God because he thought he was following what was told of him or asked of him. And he was executing those. But then God appeared to him at the gates of Damascus and completely changed the perspective in which he looked at Jesus Christ. And that's what we are seeing at the gates of Damascus. Christ reset his relationship with him. In verse 20 to 25, we see that. And what happens in that relationship? When he converts it, Paul, from the focus of law and violence that he brought about, he's now changing completely, and he's also proclaiming, as we read in the verse, in verse 20, that he is the Son of God. He started declaring that Jesus is the Son of God, and that was what his ministry was all about. At the gates of Damascus, Paul had to decide whom he was going to serve. Like in Joshua, we read, Joshua had one, when he spoke to the people, he said, choose this day whom you're going to serve, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Paul had to make a decision, and at that gate, when he was lying there, he made a decision to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. There are three things that happened to Paul before this, right? At the gates of Damascus, you'll see the picture there. At the gates of Damascus, what was he? He was on his back. And what was he doing on his back? He was repenting on his back. When he saw, who are you, Lord? He asked, and Jesus said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. Was he persecuting Jesus directly? No, but he was persecuting God's people, his people, and that was equivalent to him persecuting Jesus Christ. And Jesus said, I am Jesus whom you're persecuting. It is very difficult for you to kick against the goats, right? I'm seeing what a goat is, that's the one that he used for the ox, right? For it to stay in check, the one with the hook at the end, right? God, Jesus is saying you cannot kick against the goats. Paul is desperately trying to have his own way. He's trying his best to go his direction, but he cannot go against what God has decided for him. So first, as he's on the ground, he's on his back repenting. Then what happens? Ananias come to him, but what does Jesus say? Paul is praying. He's on his knees praying. He was on his back repenting, now he's on his knees praying, and he's surrendering himself to God and making sure that God's way is his way now, right? That's what we see next in the previous verses. And then what happens? In this verse, he's standing on his feet preaching. He was on his back repenting, he then was on his knees praying, and now he's on his feet preaching about the Lord Jesus Christ. What a transformation, isn't it? the life of Paul, everything reset for him. Now he is not looking at Jesus Christ as the one he has to persecute, but Jesus Christ has drawn him closer. So he's reset the whole relationship with Jesus Christ, that he can say that yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And that's a transformation that we see in his life. In verse 23 of that same chapter, we see, now after many days were passed, it says, and then it says the Jews plotted to kill him. What is the many days that were passed? It says that he, in Galatians chapter 1, it references back to what happened during that period wherein Paul talks about it. He says he went to Arabia from Damascus, right? This is not the Saudi Arabia that we know of. I was thinking earlier about Jeddah and all of that, but no, he went to Nabataean Arabia, which is about, which is on the upper plateau of Jordan. And it stretches all the way to Sinai Desert, it says. Right? That's the wilderness that he went to. He doesn't say what he does there, but we can just assume that it had been a reset in his life wherein God called him and he had this intimate relationship with God. Right? It says that that desert stretches all the way till Sinai. What happened at Mount Sinai? Right? The law was given and he was very furious because he felt jealous because he was thinking he had this great zeal to make sure that the law is followed, and he was trying to follow it to the T. But that is where God took him. That is where he had this entire change in his life, wherein he's not going to look at law or the law differently. Now he is connecting that with the Lord Jesus Christ. Completely different in terms of how he views his time. 3 years he spent there. With God, resetting his life with his relationship. We also know about Moses, who did the same thing, right? 40 years he was out in the wilderness of Midian. He was brought out there because he had a complete reset as well. Here in this case, Paul also had the same experience wherein he was being reset. In our life as well, just thinking of resets that happens. We have a hard reset many times when we encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ and we surrender our life to him, things change completely for us. But there is also a need for us to do these soft resets in our life. Right? As believers, many times what happens is, we've heard of such things, right? Like, oh, I was born again 50 years ago, 40 years ago, 30 years ago, whatever, right? 10 years ago. That's wonderful because we had the relationship begin with the Lord Jesus Christ. But how often are we doing our soft resets with God? How often are we going back to him and making sure that our relationship is being repaired, is being mended, right? How often do we go before the Lord and kneel before him and do these changes that's needed in our life? It's very important as believers, right, that we do this. And what frequency? As many times as possible, because each and every day we live on this earth, we know what's around us, right? There's a lot of sin. There's the world is not a perfect place, but we are placed here as light for God in this sinful and wicked world. And while we are here, it is important for us as believers to do these soft resets with God. Go back to him. You're not changing. As we know, the hard reset is not happening. It's a soft reset, which means we are going back to him and making sure that we are building, developing our relationship with God constantly, asking him what way he wants us to go and things like that. That's the first one, first of the many resets that happens. The second one is from verse 26 to 28. We read that, but just to repeat it, but when Saul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and did not believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles, and he declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. So he was with them at Jerusalem, coming in and going out. He, before this, we also read that he was let down from the city in a basket. He escaped because the Jews wanted to kill him. Wherever Saul or Paul went, there was danger for his life, right? Threat for his life, which built in. He was the one who was threatening people, but now he is the one who's threatened. So he was let down in a basket by the disciples at night because there were people waiting at the gates to kill him. He escaped from there. He goes to Jerusalem, and it says again in Galatians, it says that he spent about 15 days, right, there, and he met James and he met Peter. While all of this is happening, he comes back to Jerusalem. He's a changed man. He's a man who's now had a new relationship with God. He comes there, but what happens there? We see this, the what happens to the disciples. He tries to join them, but they were all afraid of him. Can we blame them? Right? He's been hunting them down for so many years, and he's all the way from Jerusalem, he went to Damascus to kill them and to imprison them. And now he's come back and said, oh, by the way, Jesus is God. Jesus is the one. Imagine if somebody stands like that and says, oh, I'm not the same person earlier. I'm a different person, and I'm not your enemy. I'm your friend. Right. Yeah, exactly, right? People are going to be very suspicious of you if that happens. And that's what's happening in Paul's life as well. He goes to Jerusalem, and he's very skilled in the word. He knows a lot, and he comes there and speaks, and everybody's afraid of him. Right? Everybody wants to stay away because they've heard a lot of things about Paul. But then in verse 27, the infamous phrase, but, which catches your attention. All the disciples were afraid of him, but there was a man who came there and who spoke good about Paul, and his name is Barnabas. Right? Barnabas was the only one who stood there and spoke good about Paul. So when they heard the testimony of Barnabas, what happened? They started to believe that yes, indeed, he's a transformed man. Whatever we are hearing or seeing is what is real. And Jesus has transformed his life. There is this Barnabas which came into the life of Paul. Are we a Barnabas to somebody's life? Right? There are new believers, there are people who come to the faith, there are many of them who need support as believers, as church. Are we being that Barnabas who's able to go and comfort them? What does the name of Barnabas mean? It says he's a son of encouragement. Son of encouragement. He had to come there, and we know about all of what he did earlier at the early days of the church. He gave everything for the gospel. He was completely dedicated. He was also the one who was filled with the Holy Spirit. It says he did a lot of good works. He was selfless. He was encouraging others. That was Barnabas for you. When he stood there and he spoke about Paul, about what his experience was, people started believing. There was a need for a Barnabas in the life of Paul. Each one of us have the same thing as well. We are also having a responsibility of being a Barnabas for somebody. Right? There was a need for an Ananias in the life of Paul. Paul was blinded. He was sitting in the room and he was praying to God. God said, Jesus said, Ananias, go to Paul. Speak to him, comfort him, heal him. Right? Because I have great things that he has to do for me. He sends an Ananias to Paul. There is a need for a Barnabas. There's a need for an Ananias, even in the life of this great man called Paul. Are we being a Barnabas to somebody? Are we being an Ananias to someone? Encouraging believers, refreshing the faith, teaching them the word of the truth, helping them grow in the Lord. Those are all things that we see here happening. As soon as Barnabas declared that and told about what he knew about Paul, their vision or the view about him changes completely. Verse 28, it says, so he was with them at Jerusalem, coming in and going out. Now, he's reset his relationship with God's people. He's seen as a man who's credible. He's seen as a man who knows God. And so that is why he's now able to go in and out of Jerusalem. Verse 29 is talking, 29 onwards talks about the third reset that happens in the life of Paul. Third reset which happens. But just sticking on to this one once again, while Paul starts off a new relationship with the people, with God's people, we also see one more thing. It's reciprocated, right? The people also reciprocates that way. And after that, whatever happens in Paul's life is a big encouragement. And Paul not only is affectionate about them, we see he's praying about them. He's saying he's pouring out his life for them. Right? 1 Thessalonians 1 verse 2 and 3 also says that he says he's been continually remembering them in their prayers. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 verse 15 also says, he says, I will very gladly spend and be spent for your souls. Though the more abundantly I love you, the more less I love, I am loved. He is dedicating or devoting his life for them. 1 Thessalonians 2 verse 7 and 8, it says, because we love you so much, we are delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives, our very lives as well. So it's a reset on both sides. The believers also, adopted him, took him into their stride. But we also see Paul doing the very same thing. He's ready to lay out his life for his brethren. The third reset Paul has here is in from verse 29 to 31. We already read that, so I'm not going through that. It says he spoke boldly in the name of the Lord. Remember again another incident wherein the Hellenists are attempting to kill him. The very people that he was part of, right? He was the one who consented to Stephen's death, and they are the ones who stood out there and killed him, and he was okay. But now they knew that he turned and he's against them. So what does he do? What do the Hellenists do? They do the very thing that they are used to doing, which is to kill him. They try to kill him. And that's what he says, that while he spoke boldly in the name of the Lord, Jesus, they wanted to kill him. But the brethren are there to help him out, right? It says the brethren found out, and what did they do? They brought him down to Caesarea and sent him to Tarsus. Another escape for this great man Paul from the city, because he had a threat to his life. Now, how does this reset happen in the life of Paul in relation with the church's mission? Right? Or both of these instances, we see he's escaping from near death situations. So Jesus, while he saved Paul personally, he's refusing to leave him isolated. Right? That's happening. Jesus does not leave him isolated. But we see Paul also did not choose a platform. Jesus Christ assigns him a place, and sometimes we see when the place is assigned to him, it is important that he's also removed for the sake of the church. Who was Paul? Paul was a threat. Saul was a threat to the very church, right, that was being formed. We see then Jesus Christ, by his intervention, took Paul out of the equation, which means Paul is no longer a threat to the church anymore. But we also see one thing. He's moving away because he's going to Caesarea and then obviously to Tarsus. But when he's taken away, what do we see in the next verse? Then the church is throughout all Judea, Galilee and Samaria had peace and were edified. The church started to grow again when Paul moved away from their presence. What does this mean? This means a full reset also means that submitting even a calling to Christ's larger purpose. There's a larger purpose to anything that happens, right? I was thinking about our own experience. We've moved different places over the many years. And each place that we went, we've been edified a lot. We've learned a lot and we've grown a lot with the believers, right? But every time we hear somebody say that you've been a blessing to us, we were having some difficulty with something like this, but then when you came along, we had that encouragement, or something happened here in our church when we were able to grow, we were able to fellowship together, we saw a different perspective. It's a very different experience, right? When we've moved different churches as well, we've seen that it's benefiting us, because as believers we tend to learn and grow, but it also benefits the churches that we go to, the different places that we go to. So what does that mean? That means wherever we are placed, God has a purpose for us. Right? So many changes happen in our lives. Sometimes we move out. Sometimes there are, changes that happen. Sometimes there are new folks who come in, new believers who come in to the church from different places. But each one, there is a plan and purpose or method to why they are there in the church. Christ is consistently and constantly building the foundation of the church. You'll see that constantly happening as well. We hear a lot of churches wherein they say, we're praying for something to happen. We want somebody of so-and-so to come and, be with us or minister with us. And then God answers prayers over a period of time. It might be immediate, it might be later. But God constantly builds his church and his mission. Paul not being there at that location actually helped edify and build the church. He is resetting his relationship with the church's mission. What is the church's mission? Matthew chapter 28, right? The Lord's great mission that he gave to his disciples. He said, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the ends of the age. This was the great command which was given by the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see that very much happening during the time of the early church. Now God uses people to build. He sometimes removes people to continue to build, because the work of the Lord never stops, right? It never stops. It does not depend on individuals, but God, Jesus cares more about his church, his health, more than in individuals' visibility. That's why we see the church continuing to grow throughout persecutions. Whenever something happens, the church continues to grow. There were other references also which we see about the church's mission being continued, which is Priscilla and Aquila. They were tent makers, right? In their own way, they were able to work behind the scenes when the disciple Apollos, they hosted churches in their homes, and they also strengthened the doctrine. Lydia is another example. She was a businesswoman. God opened her heart and she used that in order to continue to grow the churches. And she hosted the first the church in Philippi, we see, and many other things that she did. She supported the ministry financially as well. Different ways in which the mission, the church's mission, is moved forward, because that's what the Lord is expecting from his people. And we see here in this case as well, he's reset the church's mission with Paul coming in. And finally, it says in the second portion of verse 31, it says, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they were multiplied. What did they do? They walked in the fear of the Lord, and they also were comforted of the Holy Spirit. Each of this is needed in a Christian walk. You see, at any given point of time, a disciple of Jesus Christ may sometimes need the fear of the Lord more, or sometimes the comfort of the Holy Spirit. God often wants the comfortable to be afflicted. Right? Many times when it's very comfortable, things, you know, kind of slip away, and we are in a mode wherein we don't think about anything else. But that's when afflictions come in, and that's when troubles come in. And when that comes in, what happens? There is this fear of the Lord which is built. We come back to the Lord, and we reset our relationship with God, and we look to him. The fear of the Lord is what is built in us. And when that fear of the Lord happens, then soon after, what happens? The comfort of the Holy Spirit comes in. God is there to say, I am with you even until the ends of the age. Do not be worried, do not be dismayed, because I am your God. He's there, the Spirit is there to comfort us when there is the fear of God. So we see that's happening also in this church. They have the fear of the Lord, and there is also the comfort of the Holy Spirit. And by both of this happening, the church multiplies, continues to multiply. So once again, the theme of this is, when Jesus becomes Lord, he resets every relationship in our life to serve his purpose and not his comfort. Introspection, something which we can think about. First one, has Jesus been given permission to rearrange everything in our lives? An important question for each one of us. Do we have the hard reset that's happened in our lives? If you have not, then this is the time to come to him, to ask for his grace that you could be saved. If not, if you are already a child of God and you've already gone through that experience, do you have a soft reset which is constantly happening, wherein you have given Jesus the permission to change your lives and to rearrange it? The second one, do we constantly or continuously refresh our relationship with God? The third one, are we being a Barnabas to someone else? Are we being of comfort and encouragement to the others, to the fellow believers and to people we know? Fourth one, are we in the way of God or on the way with God? There was a time when Paul was in the way of God, right? And Jesus Christ made sure that hurdle was changed, was moved, but when he moved that, Paul used all his strengths to build the church of God. He used all his abilities in order to further the gospel. Are we in the way of God? Are we on the way with God? He was on the way with God soon after that experience at Damascus. He was then constantly working with God because God had a purpose for him, and his purpose was to be fulfilled on this earth. Let's pray. Father, Lord, we are reminded in your word that we've been bought with a price, but we also know that that we are here with a purpose, a price, and there is a purpose for which you have placed us on this earth. While we are here, Lord, on this earth, we pray that you'd use us for your glory, and you use us, have your own will in us, that, Lord, we might be able to follow you where you want us to go, and Lord, that we might be able to be the have the refreshing mindset for our fellow believers. We might be the Barnabas. We might be the one, Lord, who is comforting the fellow believers. Help us, Lord, that we might constantly have our soft resets with you. We come to you and we, Lord, set our relationship in order with you. We also pray, Lord, that you would help us that we might continue to live a life which is pleasing unto you. We give you the permission to rearrange things and make us your own. We have a short period of time on this earth, but Lord, we pray that you would help us that we might live according to our true potential, to the one that you have called us. We pray that you would bless each one of us and help us to walk in your way. We thank you, we praise you, we give thee all glory, honor, and praise. And then through the matchless name of our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.